Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, we will begin there in our lesson here this morning, Matthew chapter 12. As we think about the instruction that God gives us in His Word, we recognize that there's somewhat of a balance between positive things that God commands us to put on and evil things that He commands us to put off. And to get a complete picture of God's will for us, it's important to consistently and constantly be looking at both sides of that coin. But here in our lesson this afternoon, we'll focus on some of those evils that God forbids and commands us to put off. We'll look in total here this morning and Lord willing this afternoon at 13 specific sins that are brought out in Scripture. And here this morning, we'll focus on some sins that relate to the tongue, sins that relate to our words, our speech, the things that we say. As we think about the importance of our words, I want to begin by noticing something that Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Matthew 12, 36 and 37, Jesus was speaking and He said, "I tell you that every idle word that men speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So notice there, especially in verse 37 and also in verse 36, the significance of our words are brought out there as we recognize that on the one hand, our words can accomplish a lot of good if they are what God would have them to be, but on the other hand, we see just how destructive our words can be, just how much damage can be done by the tongue if we're not speaking things that we ought to speak. And if you look up just a couple of verses before what Jesus said there in Matthew 12, 36 and 37, He gets at the root, if you will, of what is needed in order for us to be speaking words that are in harmony with the will of God. In verse 34, He says, "You offspring of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of his good treasure brings out good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings out evil things." And so notice here, Jesus points out that the words that we speak reflect what is in our heart. And so it's not only important for us when we're talking about our speech to examine what we say and make sure that it's in harmony with the will of God, but it's important to dig a little bit deeper and examine what is in our hearts. If we're speaking things we ought not, we want to consider what heart problem there may be that is leading us to speak things that conflict with the will of God. And so I want to look here this morning at six specific examples of sins of the tongue. And with each of these, we'll note some of the things that may be problems of the heart, problems of the inward man, the inward woman, that produce such sins as the ones we're going to be looking at. And the first sin of the tongue to consider here this morning is the sin of false teaching. Over in James, the third chapter, this is a chapter probably as much as any in Scripture that really gets at how much damage the tongue can do, as it speaks here throughout this chapter about all of the problems caused when our words are not what they ought to be. But he begins this passage in speaking about the tongue by saying there in James chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Let not many of you be teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive heavier judgment." Now, when we see something like this in Scripture and we think about what's said throughout Scripture, we want to be careful to not read more into this than what's there and just take this for what it's teaching in its context. Because as he says there, "Let not many of you be teachers," we recognize from passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, from Hebrews 5, the last three verses there of that chapter, that God wants us to be doing what we can to teach the truth. In fact, as we saw last week in our sermon on Sunday morning, I believe it was, there were some Christians who were rebuked because they were at a point in their lives where they should have been able to share the gospel with others, but instead they weren't ready, they weren't prepared, and they were rebuked for that. They were still babes in Christ because they hadn't been maturing like they should have, and they were rebuked for that at the end of Hebrews chapter 5 in the last few verses there of that chapter. And so it's clear that God wants us to do what we can in sharing the truth, but the warning here in this verse is specifically against false teachers and pointing out that false teachers are going to be judged very, very harshly. And so it's not that we should not ever strive at all to teach, but it's that we must be very careful when we teach to make sure that what we are teaching is the truth from God, recognizing that being one who teaches the gospel is not something to take lightly, but it's something to be very careful and cautious about to make sure that we are indeed teaching the truth from God. As we think about the value of teaching the truth from God and just what a wonderful thing that is, one passage that helps us to see the beauty of teaching the truth is 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, Paul was addressing Timothy here, a young evangelist, a man who was dedicating his life to teaching the gospel. And he told Timothy there in that verse, he said, "Pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." So notice there he demonstrates for Timothy just what a wonderful thing it is to teach truth. Not only is Timothy pleasing God himself, but he is helping others to do the same thing. He is helping others to be led to salvation when he proclaims the truth. And so Paul emphasizes here just what a wonderful thing it is when one continues in those things revealed in God's word, proclaiming them to others. But there's another side to this coin. Because on the one hand, when one is proclaiming the truth, that individual is not only doing good for himself, but he's also helping others, doing good for others. But the other side of this coin is when one is false teaching, that individual is not only bringing destruction on himself, but he's also harming those individuals who hear him. Notice what is said over in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. In 2 Peter 2, beginning there at verse 1, the inspired apostle says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, as false teachers will also be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master who brought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction." There's an emphasis on just how much harm they bring on themselves at the end of verse 1. But then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Many will follow their immoral ways, and as a result, the way of the truth will be maligned." So notice there, verse 1 emphasizes the destruction brought on oneself when one's guilty of being a false teacher. But then verse 2 goes on to say, "Many will follow their immoral ways." In other words, just as Timothy was able to do a lot of good, not only for himself, but for others by teaching truth, those individuals who teach falsely not only bring harm on themselves, but also on those who hear them and don't follow what God says, but instead follow what that false teacher is proclaiming. And so we see in Scripture just how important it is to be careful that teaching the truths about God and who he is and what he would have us to do is done in accordance with his will by looking to his inspired word. And as we think about how this relates to the heart, there's a number of different things that might lead one to be guilty of false teaching, a number of specific things, but some things that may cause one to be guilty of false teaching might be seeking to promote self or seeking to tickle the ears, so to speak, of listeners and tell others what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And both of these problems are brought out in Scripture, as we see there were some in Bible times who were guilty of this very thing. And as we think about this, notice something that is said over in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. There the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him to preach the word. And then he goes on to say, be urgent in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. He says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all patience and teaching. And notice he goes on to say why it's so important for Timothy to bear this in mind. He says, for the time will come when they will not listen to the sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap up for themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn away to fables. And so Timothy was warned about the very danger of being tempted and potentially giving into that temptation to tell others things that itch their ears, so to speak. Things that are what others want to hear, but are not what others need to hear. Things that might give others a false assurance of hope, but are not leading others to have a true hope, not leading others to truly do what is needful in order to be saved and be right with God. And as we think about this and how it connects to the heart, it is imperative for us to make sure that we have a heart that genuinely loves God, that genuinely loves the truth, and that genuinely loves others. If we genuinely love others, we're not going to tickle their ears by telling them things they want to hear, but are going to encourage them down a path of eternal destruction. Instead, we're going to tell others things that they need to hear that will help them to go down the path that leads to eternal life. And it's important that we have that genuine love for others and for God that will help us to avoid the sin of false teaching. But another sin of the tongue that is a maybe broader form of false teaching would be an example of this in a sense, but another type of sin of the tongue would be the sin of dishonesty, the sin of speaking false things by lying, by telling things that are not truth. If you look over in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 9, Colossians 3 and in verse 9, there the inspired apostle commands, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. This is something that is a very simple point, but at the same time is one that for whatever reason seems to be ignored by many in our society, and we can be tempted to ignore this as Christians if we're not careful. But God never gives us approval for speaking what the world would call a quote-unquote little white lie. God does not teach that as long as we're not saying something that doesn't hurt anybody, as long as we're not saying something that one is going to find out about and it's going to bring harm down the road, as long as that's the case, it's not a big deal if we tell a quote-unquote little white lie here and there. God says, lie not one to another. Dishonesty is something that God strictly condemns. And a heart that's right with God is going to be a heart that is not given to dishonest words. A heart that's right with God is going to be spiritually minded enough to think in a certain situation, not about, well, what person might find out about this? Is anyone going to know if I say something here that's not exactly right? A heart that's right with God is going to be thinking, how does God view this? God knows my very thoughts. God knows my very words. God knows my very actions. He knows everything about me. And He is watching me to see, am I one who is walking uprightly in integrity and sincerity as a genuine child of His, and one who has that focus and is determined to walk in integrity is going to be greatly helped in avoiding this sin of dishonesty that is warned against in passages like Colossians 3:9. But one way in which some might be tempted to lie is by speaking things that are not truthful about others. And that leads us into our next sin of the tongue we want to cover this morning, which is the sin of gossip. Over in Romans 1, 29 and 30. In Romans chapter 1, verses 29 and 30, the inspired apostle Paul there was listing out a number of sins, and he continues this on past verse 30, but he says, beginning at verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. And at the end of verse 29, he says, whisperers. And at the beginning of verse 30, he says, backbiters. And he goes on to say, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. More on that in just a moment. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Notice there those words, whisperers and backbiters. We don't probably use the term whisperer in the way it's used here in this context very much today. But that term whisperer, it's translated in the English Standard Version as gossips, and the term backbiters is translated in the English Standard Version as slanderers. Both of those terms are talking about what would often be labeled today under the category of gossip. When we're talking about gossip, generally speaking, we're talking about speaking about others in ways that either number one is not truthful, or number two is revealing something about them that we ought to just keep to ourselves. And we have seen from the last point the need to avoid dishonesty, but specifically when we're talking about speaking lies about others, it is very clearly linked to a problem of the heart. Because if we love others like we should, we're not ever going to speak lies about them to put them down. We're going to speak things that will help them to be built up. But also when we're talking about revealing things about others that we ought to keep to ourselves, usually revealing things that are not good about others, we recognize as we look at Scripture, there's times when negative things about others need to be shared. You think about a church discipline situation or something to that effect. There's times when things that are not good about others do need to be shared, but it's in efforts to help solve the problem. It's in efforts to put forth something that will help to lead them out of that. It's in efforts to maybe help them make correction or maybe warn others against falling in the trap that those have fallen into. We see that a lot with the Apostle Paul's writings. He warned about some, and Peter did as well, who were engaging in things they ought not. What we don't see in Scripture that is approved of by God is speaking poorly about others in ways that are just intended to put them down or to build oneself up in some way because oneself is made to feel like, well, I'm not guilty of this and this person is, and so I feel like I'm better than they are because of that. Sometimes we might be tempted to gossip just because we are trying to show off to others something that we know that they don't. Or maybe we're trying to entertain others in some way. But whatever the cause may be, we can see very clearly how these things are rooted in the heart. These things are demonstrating problems of the heart, because if one is really thinking about what is really beneficial for others, and one is really thinking about what's pleasing to God, he or she is going to avoid those things that put others down and that would harm others in some way, as gossip so often does. He or she is going to be led, yes, at times to address things that are negative because we're trying to warn others or we're trying to work through them or something to that effect, but at the same time, we're not going to be just talking about others in a bad way or in a way we shouldn't, revealing things about others we shouldn't, simply to reveal them. But something else that is a sin of the tongue, that's sort of a opposite side of the same coin as gossip, is the sin of boastfulness. There in Romans 1:30, we saw that boasting was also included in those sins listed there in that group of verses. And we see an example in Luke chapter 18 of the kind of heart, the kind of thinking that can lead one to become boastful. If you turn over to Luke chapter 18 and look at verses 11 and 12, Luke 18, verses 11 and 12, Jesus here was speaking the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. And as he talked about the Pharisee there in verses 11 and 12 of Luke 18, he said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself like this, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, extortionists, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" And he goes on to boast, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And it's interesting here, as we think about this parable, to notice the divine commentary given on what this parable is about or what it's for, who it's for. Notice in verse 9, it said that Jesus spoke also this parable to certain people who were convinced of their own righteousness and who despised all others. In other words, this is Jesus' parable for the self-righteous. This is the self-righteous way of thinking, is being like this Pharisee, looking at others and comparing oneself to others instead of comparing oneself to the will of God, and especially comparing oneself to others in matters of obedience that one considers him or herself to be really good at, and saying, "Well, look at how much better I'm doing than this person," and then becoming boastful about it. And that is wrong in a number of different ways. But we see here that this Pharisee had a completely wrong way of thinking, as he was boasting about all the good things he was doing, treating God as if God was fortunate to have him rather than the other way around, treating himself as if he was superior to others instead of recognizing that he himself was not conforming to the complete will of God. And as we consider this, it helps us to see how boastfulness, like these others that we're touching on, really relates to a problem of the heart. It relates to a problem of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and failing to really appreciate the greatness of God and what he's done for us and just how hopeless we are without him. Over in Galatians 6 and verse 14, we have there the inspired remarks of one who lived as a very zealous Pharisee before he was converted. But after his conversion, when the Apostle Paul was reflecting on his life, he was reflecting on specifically in this context, he was reflecting perhaps on some of the things that he did as a zealous Jew as he was writing throughout this epistle about the problem of binding Jewish traditions as God's commands under the new covenant. But in the context of all of this, he says, "Far be it from me to boast." Paul didn't have any reason to boast in any of the things he did as a zealous Jew or any of the things he did as a zealous Christian after his conversion. He says, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul says, "I realize when I think about who I am, when I think about who God is and what he's done for me, and I think about all of the things that I've done, I've got no reason at all to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll boast about him. I'll boast about what he's done for me because I realize I'm completely hopeless and helpless. I would be eternally dead were it not for Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. He's the one who deserves the credit and the glory for all good that I'm able to accomplish in my life, rather than boasting in myself." One passage in which the Apostle Paul really demonstrated the very thing that he was talking about there in Galatians 6:14 that really stands out to me when thinking about boastfulness is 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, this here was in the context of the Apostle Paul warning about exalting men above measure, as the Corinthian brethren were saying things like, "I belong to Paul," or "Apollos," or "Cephas," or whatever fallible man it may have been. And he was warning against having that kind of a mentality. And in the context of this, notice what he says in verses 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. This to me is just amazing to think about the Apostle Paul making this statement. It's one thing to talk about the good that one has noticed the word of the Lord doing in a particular part of the world, and to know maybe even just the life of one individual, how one individual has been led to the truth, and to say, well, we've been studying with this person, and this person's made this choice, and it's a joyful choice. It's one thing to report that and to talk about how wonderful that is, but it's quite another for one to speak about the many individuals who have been led to conversion and who've been built up in the faith, and just put all of the emphasis on himself and say, these are all the things that I've done. I have this many converts, and I've gotten this many people to do this and this and this, and to put all of the emphasis on oneself. And we want to be careful about that. There's a lot of different applications we might think of that principle. But just think here about the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who, if anyone ever had the right to boast about all of the people he led to be converted, you might think the Apostle Paul would be the one to boast and say, well, I've led this many people to be converted. I've led all these people here and all these people here. But Paul didn't say that. He said, the one who plants is nothing. The one who waters is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who has the power to lead people to salvation. All I am is just an instrument. Like John the Baptizer saying, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just a voice. I'm just an instrument. I'm just one who's being used by God to carry out his purposes. It doesn't demean the importance of that, but it does help us to see God is the one who deserves all the credit and all the glory. And one who is really seeking that, one who is really endeavoring to glorify God rather than glorifying self, is going to be helped tremendously in avoiding this sin of boastfulness that is warned about in passages like Romans chapter 1 and in verse 30. But another sin of the tongue that we want to consider here this morning is the sin of murmuring. And as we think about murmuring, we might first and foremost think about the example of the Exodus generation of Israelites, as they were notoriously guilty of falling into this trap of murmuring against God throughout their journey in the wilderness as they left Egypt and they went towards the promised land. Time and again, they would murmur against God. One time it would be, well, we don't have food and we're going to die of hunger. And then it would be, we don't have water, we're going to die of thirst. And then it would be, well, God shouldn't lead us to the land of Canaan where these great people who there's no way we can possibly defeat. And they just murmured and murmured and murmured throughout their journey, as we read about in the second half of Exodus and the first half of the book of Numbers. And when we come to Numbers 14, and God was telling Moses and Aaron about his decision to not allow that generation of Israelites, at least the men of war, apart from Joshua and Caleb, to enter the land of Canaan. Notice what he says in Numbers 14, verses 27 through 29, as he pinpoints some of the specific problems, the specific sins that these Israelites were guilty of. Beginning at verse 27, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you've spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Notice there at least four times in those verses, he uses that word murmur, or a form of that word. It's not that this was the only sin that the Israelites were guilty of, but it was something that was a key part of their attitude and their conduct as they journeyed through the wilderness. And we might wonder, well, what significance does that have for us? They were subject to the old law. We're subject to the law of Christ. Well, if you look in the law of Christ, in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul speaks about the Exodus generation of Israelites in that chapter, the first 10 verses. 11 verses. And then he says in verse 10, he says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." This is the significance of their murmuring, is that we are commanded in the law of Christ not to be guilty of that murmuring that the Israelites were guilty of, as we read about back there in Exodus and in Numbers. And this is one somewhat like gossip that can be challenging sometimes to determine just what exactly is murmuring, what constitutes murmuring and what doesn't. Because we recognize that there's times when something negative has to be brought up in order to address it and try to figure out what to do to handle it. Sometimes we might report something negative about our situation, not as a way of grumbling, but just as a way of letting people know. Someone might have some information on their medical situation, and they want to pass that on to others, and they're not grumbling about it, but they're just letting people know that this is what I'm going through. And so it can be challenging to determine sometimes what specifically is murmuring and what's not. But this is where it really gets to this question of what's in our heart. Because as we look at the Exodus generation of Israelites, I believe we can see that what their murmuring was about, when they were guilty of murmuring, it was directly linked to their ingratitude, their discontentment, and their lack of faith. If we have discontentment in our lives, if we're looking at our circumstances and we're not content with our lot in life, and we think, well, I just can't be happy, can't be content as long as my situation is like this. If we have that discontentment, chances are in our words are going to reflect that by at times being guilty of murmuring. If we lack faith in God, when we go through trials and we don't trust Him like we should, that things will be okay as long as we submit wholeheartedly to Him, if we lack that faith and that trust in God, if we lack faith in the things that He's commanded of us, if we don't trust that all things work together for good to those who love Him, and we're then submitting to one of His commands, and we don't really trust Him and His provision and His perfect understanding like we should, we're very likely going to be guilty of murmuring. We might complain about something that He requires of us or something that He forbids us from doing and grumble about that and murmur about that. And so it's really, really important for us to make sure that our hearts are where they ought to be, that we are grateful to God like we ought to be, that we recognize that God has blessed us far beyond what we deserve, far better than what we deserve. We're not in a situation where we have received worse than we deserve. It's the exact opposite of that. And it's important for us to have that contentment and that trust in God that says, as long as I serve God faithfully, things are going to work out okay. And if that's where our heart is at, then we're going to be helped tremendously in guarding against this sin of murmuring. But one final sin of the tongue we want to address here in our lesson this morning is the sin of what we might just simply call foul language. And when we talk about foul language, there's several things that can be included in this, but one that certainly probably comes to mind for a lot of people is the sin of cursing. Or one that might come to mind is the sin of speaking vulgar jokes. And that is something that is condemned in the New Testament. In passages like Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8, just before the inspired apostle there commands us to put away lying, he says, put off all these. He says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. And then he says, filthy communication out of your mouth. And in Ephesians 4:29, the Holy Spirit through Paul commands to put away corrupt communication, as he refers to it there. And in place of this corrupt communication, he says, instead, we should speak what is good for building others up as the need may be, that it may give grace to those who hear. And when you think about the second part there of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it helps us to see, again, the connection to the heart in this sin of the tongue. Because if we are thinking about what builds others up, if we're thinking about what brings glory and honor to God, then we're going to be guarding against such foul language as is included in that filthy communication that is condemned in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 8. And so as we tie all this together, this lesson has been intended to help us to see, on the one hand, some specific sins of the tongue that we need to be on guard against, and the need to watch our words, and we can, if we are examining ourselves like we should, we can try to overcome these things in part by watching our words. And for instance, if we notice that we are being boastful, to catch ourselves and say, oh, I shouldn't do that, and continually try to do that, and over time that will help us to get away from that sin of boastfulness. But also when we're examining ourselves in light of what we say, we've seen the importance here this morning of digging a little bit deeper and examining our hearts and asking, do I have a problem of the heart as well that is producing words like this? Is there something in my heart that is leading me to speak things like this? If I'm guilty of boastfulness, is there something in my heart that's pride and arrogance and trying to exalt myself instead of trying to glorify God that is leading me to be guilty of this sin of the tongue? And that's something that we could ask with really any of these, the question of what is in my heart that is producing this. And so it's sort of a twofold self-examination and examining both our words, that which is heard by others, part of things that are visible to others or heard at least by others, but also examining our hearts, that which is seen by God and us, and examining and saying, am I truly who I need to be if I'm guilty of speaking in these ways? This hasn't been a lesson that's been intended to teach specifically what is needed to become a Christian, but as we come to the end of this lesson, we want to exhort anyone who is here this morning who is not yet a Christian to make the choice to become one. One of the most fundamental problems that we see with words and speech today is that there's a tremendous amount of false teaching concerning what is needed to become a Christian. One view of what is needed to become a Christian is that one just needs to accept Jesus into their hearts by saying a sinner's prayer, or maybe just all one needs to do is believe, and there's different things that somewhat piggyback off of those points. But in order to give people and encourage people and lead people to have a true hope and not just a false assurance of hope, it's needful for us to point out what the truth is about how one becomes a Christian. And that is, as we see in Scripture, individuals who heard the Word of God, that seed that produces Christians, when individuals heard that with the right type of heart, they were convinced of who Jesus is, and they were convinced, I need to make a change in my life, I need to give my life to Christ. And upon having that repentant heart and that belief, they confessed, as the eunuch did in Acts 8, their belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we see then that they were baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And it's that at that point, not before, but at that very point, that one enters into a relationship, enters into Christ, when one is baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. And we'd encourage anyone who's not done that to make that choice to do so before you leave here this morning. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and desire. If you're someone who's a Christian struggling with something in your life, you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. In either case, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?